All right, we are in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. That's the Old Testament. And I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. If not, it's easy to resolve that. You simply name an own sin, and you're put back into this position called filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And these passages are in the New Testament where the command is to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by means of the Spirit. And that's a command for believers to spend as much time as you can in this circle, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we left off with the fact that David has now become the king over all of Israel, and they're all coming to him. And then we have, of course, the other individual, Ish-bosheth, which is the son of Saul, is still alive and running around. And David, of course, has not made his headquarters yet in the capital city of Jerusalem, but he will shortly. So chapter 4 starts out, "Now when Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage and all Israel was disturbed. Abner was his chief general, and we saw last time that Joab, David's chief general, had stabbed him in the belly and killed him. Verse 2, Saul's son had two men who were commanders of bands. The name of the one was Bana, and the name of the other was Rechab, sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, of the sons of Benjamin, for Beeroth is also considered part of Benjamin." Benjamin's one of the tribes, of course. "And the Beerothites fled to Gittayim and have been aliens there until this day. Now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab, and Banan departed and came to the house of Ish-bosheth in the heat of the day while he was taking his midday rest. They came to the middle of the house as if to get wheat, and they struck him in the belly, and Rechba and Bana, his brother, escaped. Now when they came into the house, as he was lying on his bed in his bedroom, they struck him and killed him and beheaded him. And they took his head and traveled by way of the Araboth all night. Then they brought the head of Ish-bosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, 'Behold the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. Thus the Lord has given my lord the king vengeance this day on Saul and his descendants.' David answered Rechab and Bana, his brother, sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, and said to them, 'As the Lord lives, who has rendered my life from all distresses, when one told me, saying, "Behold, Saul is dead," and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him in Ziklag, which was reward I gave him for his news. How much more, when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house on his bed, shall I not now require his blood from your hand and destroy you from the earth?' Then David commanded the young men, and they killed them and cut off their hands and feet and hung them up beside the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ish-bosheth and buried it in the grave of Abner in Hebron." Again, this is just a historical development of what occurred. These people murdered this individual. And David all along, as we studied, when Saul was trying to kill him, David had several opportunities to kill Saul, but never did, because God controls history. And David was very content to saw the wood in front of him. As Christians, that's what we should do. People always say, well, what should I do? Where should I be? You know, et cetera, et cetera. What's the geographic will of God for my life? What is the will of God for my life? Well, I don't know. The only will of God I know for your life from the scripture is he wants you to grow up to be a mature believer. How do you do that? By learning the mind of Christ, by learning Bible doctrine. As we said many times, what did Jesus do for 3 years before he went to the cross and died for your sins? Did he heal every single person on the earth? No. Did he heal everybody in Jerusalem? No. He healed thousands, but he didn't heal everybody. Did he alleviate slavery? No. Did he fight for social justice? No. What did he do? He taught Bible doctrine every day for 3 years. What is Bible doctrine? It's all the information in the Bible as it then existed, which, of course, we have codified here, verse after verse after verse. He taught them about God. He taught them about the Trinity. He taught them about the hypostatic union. He taught about theophanies. He taught about Christophanies. He taught about the ark and the significance of what the ark meant. He taught the problem-solving devices. And, of course, can you imagine sitting in Bible class with Jesus for 3 years and you learn nothing? It's like my civil procedure class. I sit there and teach. And some of the students at the end, they get an F. I go, did you, really? You sat here all semester and I gave you the answers. I gave you the papers and you got an F. Really? Really? Same thing. Could you imagine sitting with Jesus teaching Bible class every day and you get nothing? How could that happen? It didn't even go in one ear and out the other. It never even made it out the first ear. And we studied that in the New Testament. Why didn't they learn anything? Because, well, several reasons. One, A, they didn't want to. They were there for other reasons. They were very jealous of each other. They always wanted to one-up each other. And that's all they talked about. Who's going to be the greatest? We follow Jesus, we're going to get something out of it. They were not concerned with Bible doctrine. And of course, he would give them tests. They would watch him heal 5, 6, 7, 10,000 people in one day. Then he'd put them in a boat, and a wave could come up, and they all scream like they're going to die when he's sleeping in the boat. All you got to do is say, apply what you saw. Only God could heal 10, 15,000 people in a day. This is the Son of God. He's in the boat. He's asleep. Why should we be afraid of a couple of little waves? It's like the roller coaster at Six Flags. What are you afraid of? But again, they all broke down and cried and screamed and yelled. Same with you. As you grow up in your spiritual life and you start to learn things, God will test what you know. As an illustration, most Christians do not know anything about this. This is Christianity 101, eternal security. Once you believe that Christ died for your sins with a speck of faith more than none at all, about the size of an electron going around an atom, you're in the family of God. You can't get out. You can stand up on top of this building and denounce Jesus. Just means you're an idiot. You're in his family. You can never get out. And so God loves you with a maximum love. The question is, do you love God? And if you answer yes, again, back to the first hour, oh, really? Well, tell me something about God. Know anything about God, then you don't love God. You just do a make-believe. You're in the playpen of Christianity. In the playpen of Christianity, once you're born again, you're a play, you're a child, and most Christians never grow up. They never learn anything about God. Oh, they go to church all the time, but their church teaches them nothing. As I've said many times, if you're a new person, you've never heard this before in a church, that Christ was on the cross for 6 hours, last 3 hours, he bore your sins, screamed at the top of his lungs. At the end of 3 hours, at 3 o'clock, you know what he said? He stopped screaming. He said, Tetelestai, which means mission complete. What mission is complete? Every sin that every human ever did, God slammed into his body, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and many, many other passages, Isaiah 53 from the Old Testament. He bore your sins on the cross. And it cost him. He didn't want to do it. In fact, the horror of what that meant, when at 12 o'clock, God caused darkness to come over the face of the cross, Golgotha. No one could see him bearing sins. They could hear him screaming, but they couldn't see him. The screaming started when the first sin hit his perfect body. That's when he started to scream. Who would that be? Our grandparents, Adam and Eve. They committed the first sins. But don't worry, your sins were there too. All of them. So logically, if we use your law school brain, the sins you're going to do tomorrow, did he die for those sins? Yeah. How about the ones next month? Yeah. What about the ones you're going to do at the age 35? Yeah. And he didn't say, oh, that sin coming down there from Sally Q, that's just too much. I'm not dying for that sin. No. It's unlimited atonement. He said he died for the sins of the world. Every sin. All of them. Therefore, sin is no longer an issue in salvation. That's it. He paid the price already. The only issue is, will you take it? So this fact makes every human a candidate for salvation. All you got to do is say, I'll take it. So the Bible has three categories of truth. That's category number two, the gospel. It's designed for you and me, the unbeliever. We hear it, we're in. Category three truth is all the rest of the Bible. And you're expected to grow up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says to the congregation, I can't speak to you people anymore. You're morons. You're babies. By this time, about a Bible doctrine I've taught you, you should be at least at point B or C. I can't do it. Hebrews chapter 6, the same thing. The writer of Hebrews said, by this time, you should be teachers. I've taught you so much Bible doctrine, and yet, nothing. Nothing. So sitting in Bible class is good, but you've got to make a decision to learn. So you've got to be a serious student of the Word of God. And you've got to find a pastor teacher that is a serious pastor teacher. And that can happen. So the key issue always is this right here. This is your volition. This is a car battery. That's a negative. Your volition. This is what makes you a human. At some point in your life, if you're on positive volition and you send up that signal, well, God the Holy Spirit picks it up. Oh, this person wants to be saved. And that's how you got the gospel. That's it. Now, if you're on negative volition and you don't want to be with your Creator, He's not obligated to give you the gospel because you would not believe it. Even if someone from the dead came and stood in front of you and told you about the gospel, you still wouldn't believe it. Negative volition is a very powerful force. Positive volition, though, if you said at any time in your life, I want to be with my Creator, you will get the gospel. And you did get the gospel. And then part two, if you're a believer, and now you are, if you say in your positive volition, you know, I want to learn something. I'm tired of going to these phony baloney churches that teach me nothing. It's all a bunch of nonsense. My bullshit meter goes off every time I go in one. This can't be God. It's ridiculous. You know, all this ritual and whatever the nonsense is, some churches jumping over, you know, they're very emotional. Some churches are very somber. But what do they have in common? They don't teach you nothing. They teach you nothing. So eternal security is a key point to learn. You can't get out. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. And so that's what you believe in eternal security is very relaxing. Because you're not looking over your shoulder. Am I good enough to get in? First of all, you're not good enough to get in. Your good works don't get you in. You're in because you believe that Christ died for your sins. You don't have to be good the rest of your life. A lot of churches, oh, you must be good. No, you don't. Where does it say that in the Bible? You don't have to be good to be saved. And that's very relaxing. Just relax. Absolutely relaxing. So when you actually believe this, now, whether you believe it or not, it's still a fact. In fact, we saw in Corinthians that some believers didn't believe in a resurrection body. Does that mean they're not saved? No. It just means they're idiots. You'll get your resurrection body, and you will live with your Creator forever and ever and ever. What if you don't believe in eternal security? Does that mean you're not saved? No, you're still saved. It just means you're an idiot. A good analogy, if you say, I hate my parents, well, you can't change that. Or if the parents say, I don't, that's not my child. Yeah, it is your child. Can't get out. So, same with David here. David didn't authorize these murders. Now, don't worry. David had an old sin nature. He did a lot of sins. Because after you're saved, you don't stop sinning. That's why we have the rebound technique. Now, some church denominations have perverted this. You know what I'm talking about. They say, well, you just let your sins rack up and then go to a priest and get a little thing and tell them all the stuff you did and they'll tell you stuff to do and you're back in good. Where does it say that in the Bible? Show me where it says that. I will believe it if it says it. It don't say it. It says you, 1 John 1:9 says you do that. You are your own priest. And I went to a Catholic school for a year. I've been to Baptist churches. I've been to Lutheran churches. I've been to Holy Roller churches. I've been to all churches up and down. They all have one thing in common. They don't teach the Bible. They teach man-made perspectives, not in the Bible. They're not serious students. And the blind leads the blind. If the pastor teacher doesn't know it, how are you going to learn it? You're not. You can't learn. So David, of course, is in the Old Testament dispensation, and he says, look, I'm not a murderer. God controls history. I just saw the wood in front of me, and I do the right thing. Obviously, this person's got to be taken out of the way, but God could take him out like that. I don't need people to go in and murder. Why did these people murder this guy? They wanted to go in as King David and get gold and benefits. Oh, we did something for you. You didn't do it for David. You did it for yourself. You're trying to get something. That's why they did it. Chapter 5, King David, David king over all Israel. Verse 1, then all the tribes of Israel came to David in Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and your flesh. This is an idiom, which means we're with you. We are with you 100%. Remember, there's 12 tribes. There's actually 13, but we'll just say 12. There's 12 tribes, and they all pledge loyalty to King David. And it says, previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel. And this was a prophecy given by Samuel when Samuel anointed David as being the second king. And so these people recognize that all the good things that have happened to us have not been by Saul, the first king, it's been by you. Verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed David king over Israel. Now this is Hebron. This is not Jerusalem. It's Hebron. Verse 4. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Remember, the civil war went on for 7 years between Ish-Boseth and David went on for 7 years. So he was king over the tribe of Judah for those 7 years, but he's king over all of Israel for another 33. 7 and 33 is 40. He started to rule at 30, and so it tells us he died at 70. Verse 6, now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, you shall not come in here, but the blind and lame will turn you away, thinking David cannot enter here. So we saw in the past that the city of Jerusalem had changed hands a couple of times between the people that lived there and the Hebrews. At this time, apparently the Hebrews are not in control of Jerusalem, and David wants to make Jerusalem his capital city. And so these people will not surrender. They mock him. They say the blind and the lame will turn you away. This has a double meaning. One, the blind and the lame, because David's going to turn it back on them, refers to their idols. Because heathen idols, they're blind and they're lame. Lame, they can't do anything for you. And blind, they're false. And all the peoples round about worship demon gods, false gods. And we've studied before the mechanics of how they worship these demons. Most of it involves human sacrifice, and they'd have orgies around these fires where they burn their children alive. And that's how they worship their gods, these demons. And they're blind and they're lame. And so, but Jerusalem at that time had extremely thick walls, heavily fortified. And there's a lot of water tunnels. In fact, we've discovered these in archaeology that would go underneath the walls and up into the city because you have to have water. During a siege, you've got to have water. So they had different springs around Jerusalem that they would siphon in. They'd cut out man-made tunnels to bring in more water. So, verse 8, David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, though through the water tunnel. Therefore, they say, the blind or the lame shall not come into the house. This is kind of mocking. It's an idiom, which means even the blind and the lame were apparently what the Jebusites were saying. This place is so well defended, the blind and the lame can defeat you. They're mocking David. And David is saying, well, yeah, I hear you, but really what the blind and the lame are your gods, because your gods will not protect you. And I hate them in my soul, which means he's not going to have anything to do with these heathens at all. Verse 9, so David lived in the stronghold. They took the city. And so David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around him the Milo and inward. We get to 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We're going to see more information about this, but we're not there yet, so I'll just keep going, because 1st and 2nd Chronicles record some things that are not recorded in 2nd Samuel, added additional facts about this Milo in the city that David built. David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him, the Lord God of hosts. Who's the Lord God of hosts? Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. Now, you would have, again, there are three members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Who's the God of Israel? Well, it's Jesus Christ. The Son of God is the God of Israel. We studied that before. It's in the doctrine of Christophanies in your book. Many passages support this. Of host means the armies. He's the Lord God of the armies. Who's the armies? Billions of angels are at the call of God. Angels participate right now in what we call the angelic conflict. And so that's what it means. The Lord of the armies was with him. Now, God is also with you, because when you believe that Christ died for your sins, you receive 40 things at that second of salvation. Well, we've got a couple of them right now. You receive the righteousness of God imputed to your account. You receive a human spirit, which you didn't have before. You receive eternal life. You receive the indwelling of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You receive 40 things. You receive the filling of the Holy Spirit as well. That's one of the 40 things. Do you feel any of them? No. But the Word of God says you receive them. Now, when do you actually realize these things is when you start learning Bible doctrine. And when you start learning about God and what He did for you, then you can start your emotions, because then you have gratitude. You realize what it is. But if you don't know what it is, your emotion is phony. And you're jumping around, I love Jesus, sing songs, en mi corazón, clap, 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 or whatever it is. It's all nonsense. Nonsense. You don't even know Jesus. You're just in a football game getting emotional. It means nothing. God is not a hypocrite. You know what impresses God? Not you. The best thing you've ever done, think of that, think of the best deed you've ever done in your entire life. You know, maybe helping 15 old ladies at the old folks' home. Whatever the best deed you have ever done. In God's eyes, think of the worst smell you've ever smelled. That's what it is in God's eyes. Your human works will not save you, and they do not impress God. You can impress other people with how good you are, how you're fighting for whatever it is, social justice. Bunch of nonsense. The Bible says, who is the ruler of this world? The devil is the ruler of the world. So when you work to do all these wonderful things, that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. Can an unbeliever make peanut butter sandwiches for everybody in Ecuador? Yeah. Is it a good thing? Yeah. Unbelievers can help old ladies across the street. So you're just imitating the unbeliever. Unbelievers cannot do this. They can't be born again, and they cannot learn about God. Unbelievers can hear the words, but it does them no good. It's just academic information, which they quickly reject. You can do that. Your life is a supernatural life. They can't do this. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not in eternal security. So the Christian way of life cannot be what the unbeliever does. Is that logical? Yeah. So most believers, they think the Christian way of life is to imitate the unbeliever, just to outdo good them. But again, God's only impressed with one thing, and it ain't you. It's God. When He looks into your soul and sees that, He's impressed. That's why you're saved. When He looks into your soul and sees, oh, this is a believer that actually knows something, He's impressed. And that's how you get rewards and blessings and time and eternity. Because God is not a hypocrite. God does not say, oh, you're just so wonderful, blah, 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 blah. It's hypocrisy. Because you're really thinking, that person, wow. But the words come out of your mouth. But God's really impressed with God. Because the God of the Bible is absolutely perfect. The God of most of these churches is like Santa Claus. You can scam him. Just be good and he'll slip you in. He can't let you in. That's why his son had to go to the cross. Because otherwise he would compromise his integrity if he let you in with this. He can't do it. He's a God of holiness, which consists of his righteousness and his justice. David realized that. How was David saved? Same way you're saved. He just believed in his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. Because Jesus, in his humanity, was in the bloodline of David. And in the Old Testament, God says to David, your son will sit on the throne that will last forever and ever and ever. Well, humans can't last forever and ever and ever. Jesus can, in hypostatic union. And so David also said, my God said to my God. Jesus used that one on the Pharisees. He said, who is David talking to? My God said to my God. Well, my God is God the Father said to my God, Jesus Christ. Sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So, yes, indeed. So David has nothing to do with these murders. And he became greater and greater. Why? Why was God with David? What was David's key to success? Same as yours. He never stopped learning Bible doctrine. And when he sinned, he would name that sin and get back here real quick. And he sinned a lot. You know the story of Bathsheba? That's one of his minor sins. Committing adultery, murdering her husband. Oh, a believer could never do that. Yeah, they can. Believers can murder. Believers can commit adultery. In fact, it was Saturday night last night. A lot of believers committed adultery last night in San Antonio. Oh, they're going to hell. No, they're not. That sin is this one. You cannot get out once you're in. Now, you can get, the wife might shoot you when you come home or hit you in the head with a frying pan, but that's a different story. You cannot lose your salvation. Otherwise, this would not be the good news, would it? It would be almost the good news. Almost a good news. You can do something to get out. You can't get out. Impossible. Otherwise, God's a liar. The verses on eternal security, God says, I hold you in my hand. This is God speaking. I will never let you go. And nothing above, below, sideways, human, you, me, demons, that can make me let you go. You cannot get out. Impossible. Eternal security. If you understand eternal security, you've just gone out of the playpen, and now you're dangerous. Starting to crawl around the house a little bit. Well, keep going. You'll start walking one of these days, because there's a lot of information that you need to learn to grow up. And you will be tested with that information. That's another doctrine that we'll study. But that's David. He's with him because he's with God. Verse 11. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messenger to David with cedar trees and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a house for David. They built a gigantic fort, which archaeology has found in Jerusalem. A giant fort. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these were the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. Shammu, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elijah, Nepheg, Japaiah, Elishama, Eliad, and Elpa-Elet. These are all the sons that were born, and daughters. Well, it includes daughters as well. He had a lot of kids. The two we're interested in is Nathan and Solomon, because through Nathan came the line of Jesus, through Mary. Mary was through the line of Nathan. Solomon was the line that her husband, Joseph, came through. But Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Jesus doesn't have a father. God, the Holy Spirit, provided the missing 23 chromosomes. And Mary is not the mother of God. God doesn't have a mother. She's the mother of the humanity of Jesus. Mary was a sinner. Christ died for the sins of Mary on the cross as well. Mary did not go to the cross to die for your sins. And so another doctrine is, when you're praying to dead people, they cannot hear you. I don't care if they're wonderful people, they cannot hear you. The Bible says you pray to God the Father only in the name of Jesus Christ. Where in the Bible does it tell you to pray to dead people? It doesn't. Well, our church told us that. I'm sure they did. But where in the Bible does it say that? The Bible contradicts that. It says all prayer is directed to God the Father. That's the doctrine of prayer with hundreds of verses to back it up. So, that's a side note. But Jesus was born through the line of Nathan. Now, why was no male involved in his birth? Mary had 23 chromosomes, boom, through the female sex cell, the egg. But if a human would provide the other 23, that's when the infection of the old sin nature would take place. That's why the prophecy said he should be born of a virgin. God the Holy Spirit provided the missing 23 chromosomes, and therefore Jesus was born perfect. As Adam was created perfect. Remember the qualification to go to the cross. He had to be born perfect. And if you have through Adam all sin, the Bible says, because all of us were born in a process called copulation, where a male provided 23 chromosomes and the mother provided 23 chromosomes. And so we were contaminated at birth. At birth, you were under the wrath of God. When you're born, all of us are under the wrath of God. And therefore, to get out from under that status, we got to be born again. So David understood these things. Now, all these kids and all these wives we studied before, this is not God doing it. It's David doing it. Because in David's lust pattern, in his old sin nature, he liked the ladies. And the Bible says it's one man, one woman. So when we hear all these things that David's doing, it brought him great misery. Great misery. Because God did not design for a man to have a harem. But apparently these people, they could not control themselves. just like basketball players. They cannot control themselves. If you look at some of their autobiographies, they're like 5,000 women they slept with. And yet they're miserable people because it will destroy your capacity. So the Bible just records what happened. What a believer would never do that. Yeah, he did. And he paid for it. You cannot lose your salvation. But we're going to see some of the things that happened in future Bible classes because of his refusal to follow the word of God. Verse 17, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. And then David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. David was always wondering, what did God want me to do? Not what I want to do, but what did God want me to do? So in the Old Testament dispensation, God would speak to certain believers through visions, through dreams. Today, God does not speak through visions, through dreams. If you think Jesus is talking to you, we need to call 911. He speaks to you through the word of God. And these people say, well, God talked to me. I always say, well, what did he sound like? What did the voice sound like? Oh, he just talked to my heart. Oh, in other words, it's phony. Oh, yeah, I got you. God speaks through his word. That's how he speaks to you today. That's 1 Corinthians. We studied this many times. The Bible is now completed. There's no new additions to the Bible for the last 1900 years. We have the complete word of God in the Bible. That's how he speaks to you today. In the Old Testament, the Bible was not completed. And God would speak to certain prophets because they had to write it down. David wrote the book of most of the Psalms. David wrote that. And God, the Holy Spirit, told him what to write. So in this case, he's telling him, I'm going to give them to your hand. Who are the Philistines? They're the Greek sea peoples on the coast. Fearsome warriors. So David came to Baal-Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters. Therefore, he named that place Baal-Perazim. They abandoned their idols there, so David and his men carried them away. Now the Philistines came up once again, round two, and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go directly up, circle around behind them and come at them in the front of the balsam trees. It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly, for then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. Now, why this? God could just be with David and just wipe him off the face of the earth. Jesus Christ killed over 180,000 of the enemy outside the gates of Jerusalem in the time of Isaiah. Just killed them all. So God can kill them all just like that. Why this? The city of Jericho. Why did God tell Joshua, march around the city, blow your horns, march around the city? Because it doesn't make any sense. How are we going to capture a city by marching around the city and blowing a freaking horn? Well, the question is, will you follow God's orders? Because, yes, this doesn't make any sense. You got a flank attack, which can make some sense. But what's the point? Do what God tells you to do. You don't need to worry about, well, I need to go left, go right. Just do what he tells you to do. So for our lives, what does he tell you to do? He tells you to learn Bible doctrine, to grow up. That's your command. The last thing that Peter ever wrote before they crucified him, and this is your homework assignment, 2 Peter chapter 3, last verse. Those are your marching orders that God has given to you. Open up the piece of paper. It tells you exactly what you're supposed to do as a Christian. And what does it say? Well, I'll save you the suspense. It says, this is your orders from God to you. Put your name on the piece of paper. Dear so-and-so, God commands you to do this. And here's what it says. Grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how you grow, of the knowledge. He doesn't tell you to go out and do, do, do. He tells you to study, 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 to grow by means of grace, by means of the knowledge, grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's your orders. Most Christians don't know the orders, and those that do read the orders, they won't do it. They just won't do it. They want to be entertained. And I'm not that entertaining. Sorry. But they want to go to church to ABC, ABCDE. or whatever it is. Or they like Batman costumes and people counting beads and walking up and down. That impresses them. God's not impressed. Or you can impress other people. Just like the days of the Pharisees. They had all sorts of Batman costumes on. The big head robes and the robes and all this stuff. They'd walk around. The disciples looked at Jesus and said, wow, look at that magnificent temple. Look at those magnificent ceremonies. What did Jesus say? Stop looking at the temple and these people. There's nothing there. What did he mean? They're not teaching the word of God. There's nothing there. Why are you impressed with human things? Why don't you get impressed with God? John the Baptist, he went out, in the middle of the wilderness, in the desert. And he didn't go into Jerusalem. Let's try to reform the temple from inside. No, heck with you people. I'm going out. And who came after John the Baptist? People that wanted to learn Bible doctrine. That's it. And then, of course, the Pharisees came out after a while. Why'd they come out? They didn't care about learning about the Bible. Because religion loves a crowd. And they said, ooh, he's got a big crowd. What's his technique? What's his gimmick? We'll go out there and learn the gimmick. Then we'll get a big crowd back in the temple. And what did John the Baptist say to them? Did he give them nice language? No. He said, you vipers, who has warned you about hell that's going to burn you up? Because he knew they didn't come out there to learn. They come out there because of the crowd. The vast majority of believers, they don't want Bible doctrine. I'll give you a final illustration before we do our last verse. The Hebrews that came out with Moses, 1 million. Out of that million, 99.9% of them died a horrible death in the desert. Why? They rejected Bible doctrine. They didn't want to learn about God. Only a handful, Caleb, Joshua, a couple others, they were positive to Bible doctrine. They went in the promised land. The rest of them did not. Oh, you'll see them in heaven. Because once you're saved, you're saved. But heaven is a place of vast inequality. It's like a big flat pyramid. When you're saved, you're guaranteed a slot on the bottom. But there are people that will be at the top with ranks and rewards and blessings for all eternity. So when you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're guaranteed on the bottom. But how do you get up to the top? That's how. Those that take the time to learn Bible doctrine, like Job, like David, they will get to the top. But the vast majority of believers, they never go there. So if you're impressed with big groups and huge churches, that's your first sign that they're out in the toolies. Because their whole thing is, how do we get a crowd? How do we keep a crowd? Well, we're going to have basketball nights for the young people. We'll have things for the divorced people. We'll have things for the old people. We'll have things for the young people. We'll have goodies. We'll have this. We'll have this. We'll ride donkeys and ponies up. We'll have pony day. They're not there to teach Bible doctrine. They don't want to teach it. And when they do teach the truth, it offends a lot of people. A lot of people are offended by this. They're offended. Believe it or not, they're offended. They're offended by this. Too easy. They don't like it. They don't want it. They want to work. It's like they're in a jet airplane and you want to get out and push. That's how stupid it is. The pilot doesn't need your help. He's got this. We're on the receiving end. It's the grace of God. So the last verse, then David did so just as the Lord had commanded him. He followed orders and struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. So if you do what God tells you to do, you will strike down the Philistines. You will conquer all the problems you might have in life. You'll have a wonderful, relaxed mental attitude, and you will be able to figure out, why am I here? What am I doing? And what is life all about? Most of your contemporaries, they just live by stimulation. They're the walking dead. Oh, they'll have little moments of happiness here or there, but they can't achieve this. Alrighty, with our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word once again. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. Make them a source of blessing in our soul and spirit. In Christ's name, amen.